I invite you to join me in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. In a sense, I've already announced the text and read it by reciting it earlier in the service. But Exodus 20 is where we are as we look at these commands God has given, which reveal to us His character. The law of God reveals the character of God, and so we continue to see how He expects us to live, but I hope that we also continue to see who He is that commands us to live in this way. And we will certainly have opportunity to review that more as we finish up this series in the coming weeks, and we'll take a sermon to kind of do a wrap-up on that. But this morning, we look at the eighth command found in verse 15. You shall not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 tells us quite simply, quite unmistakably, you shall not steal. It's interesting to consider where different words come from. The word I'm thinking about this morning is the word kleptomaniac, and it kind of does apply to these verses. The word klepto is actually straight from the Greek language. The New Testament is written in Greek, and the Greek word for steal is klepto. Their verbs were a little bit different than ours. Their verbs end in the O sound in some cases, and we won't go into a whole Greek lesson, but the word kleptomaniac therefore comes from Greek meaning to steal, and obviously a kleptomaniac is someone who steals impulsively and somewhat compulsively. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and in a sense, it's probably better that we got our Greek or our word klepto from the Greek instead of from the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word is ganaba, and ganaba maniac just doesn't sound quite the same as kleptomaniac now, does it? Perhaps with usage it would become more familiar, but that's not the way it is. A little bit of something interesting and lighthearted, but really about a serious subject. Stealing is against the law, whether you're talking about the laws of the state or the laws of God. You shall not steal. And so for us to think about this morning, we would be wise to take it very seriously. We take this law very seriously because we should take God very seriously. The law of God reveals the character of God. What is the character of God that this command is seeking to communicate to us this morning? I believe that we are to learn from this command that God is the perfect provider. God is the perfect provider. Therefore, there is no reason to steal. God's the perfect provider so He can be trusted to give to us what we need. God's the perfect provider. And, well, actually, we're going to learn beyond just what He provides. I'd like to take for our outline this morning basically the title of the message. Perhaps you saw it in the bulletin. The title of this morning's message is a little bit of a riff on a common saying. The title of this morning's message is, "What's yours is yours, and what's mine is," and I'm leaving that a bit open for us to consider. We have this little funny saying, "What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine," right? You ever said that before or thought that? Maybe you described somebody who had that attitude. What's mine is mine, and what yours is mine. Well, I'm taking a little bit of a riff on that to say our first point this morning is this. What's yours is yours. According to God's word, what's yours is yours. And so the command is there, thou shalt not steal. God gives to, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, God gives this planet to humanity. We go back to Genesis 1, and God creates man on the sixth day, and He puts humanity, Adam and Eve, two people, in a garden, and He gives that garden to them, and He says, "You are co-regents. I'm the king of this world, but you are my co-regents. You will have dominion. You will have rulership over this planet." And He's speaking to two people, but He's speaking, I think, on down through the ages to the rest of humanity. We as human beings are to have dominion of the earth. We are God's co-regents. We are responsible stewards for this planet. Stewards to use the resources God has given, and stewards to take care of. Resources are vital, necessary, in some cases scarce, and we won't get into all the political ramifications of all that, but we are stewards who are given the planet to develop responsibly. And as stewards, God has given not just to humanity as a whole responsibility for the planet as a whole, but God has given to individuals allotments. Acts chapter 17, Paul says that God put people on this planet and he put them in certain places within certain boundaries as it seemed good to him. God has given to nations plots of land. God has even given to individuals aspects of property. Some more, some less. And what God tells us in this eighth command is that that property is not communal, but that property is in fact individual. God gives to people individual property rights, and what's yours is yours. I have no right to it. I have no right, and no other person has any right to go into your house and take from you. I'm not speaking of government, I'm speaking of private citizens. We're going to leave the politics aside. There's so many things, so many ways your minds are going right now, aren't there? So many ways my mind is wanting my minds. I only have one. So many ways my mind is going. We're going to try and stay focused. No private citizen can go into another private citizen's house and take what they want, whether it's a peanut butter or a Porsche. That's theirs, and God says they have a right to expect it to be theirs. You shall not steal. God has certainly worked into this world personal ownership and legal possession, and we are to respect the boundaries that God has set up. I'm hopping right away to the New Testament this morning, not because we're getting away from the old, but because the New Testament helps us to understand the motivation for this. Romans 13:9 says, these commands, and he lists three. Five. I can't count. God lists four commands. Paul does in Romans 13 under inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He says, these commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other command, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The motivation for this command, you shall not steal, is wrapped up in the second most important command we could ever receive, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, would you want someone to take that which is yours without your permission? And the obvious answer is no. And so we should not do that either. I went to the New Testament to quote that command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I really didn't have to, because if you want to take some notes this morning, Leviticus 19:18 and Leviticus 19:33, right in the middle of that book that's full of ritual command, very specific things to do, God gives this overarching command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not simply a New Testament idea. It goes all the way back to the law. And it is the basis for this command to not steal. If you want to look over in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus, you'll find that God takes the general command of chapter 20 and he applies it in a specific way. We've noted this before. God takes his law and he understands that there are general principles, and he also understands the situations of life that are specific and the nuances that make different situations have different outcomes. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, God says this, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. If you steal a human being, if you kidnap, you will be put to death. Moving a little bit further in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, the first 13 verses all have something to do with theft. I want to read these just so we get another opportunity to look at how careful God is, how clear he is, how just he is. I think God's justice and equity are another aspect of his character we can learn from this command not to steal. God is just. God is equitable. Read with me Exodus 22. verses 1 through 13. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Restitution is noted here. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over and lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. Here is the justice and the equity and the fairness of our God. He knows how we as people are. He knows that we covet and we take. He knows that we are negligent. He knows that these things are what we do and these are the things done to us. And he lays out for Israel, not for us today, but he lays out for Israel specifically how they are to take care of these situations. And by extension, our laws today could and should match up with these ideas. Verse 6, if a fire breaks out, catches in thorns, so the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox or a donkey or a sheep or a cloak or any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. And our last scenario, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. God is fair. God provides perfectly, and God is fair. And he wants our interactions between each other to be fair as well. I'm going to read a couple verses out of Leviticus chapter 6 that basically repeat this idea of restitution. But what it says in Leviticus 6 is important for us to note. If anyone sins, commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, if he has sinned, has realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression, he shall restore it in full, he shall add a fifth to it, and he shall bring to the priest as compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be given for any of the things that one may do, and therefore become guilty. You know, God not only sees between human beings the horizontal dimension, the fact that we interrelate one with another, and there are those times when people rob us, or hopefully not, but those times when we may rob someone else. And God gives instructions for that on a horizontal level. But God also says the one who steals has broken relationship vertically with me as well. And so at this time period, 3,500 years ago, God said, if you stole, yes, you make restitution to the one you stole from, but you also come with a sacrifice. Give it to the priest, and the priest needs to offer that sacrifice because you are guilty before God Almighty also. And that relationship has to be taken care of as well. How might we think about this today? I was reading Exodus 22 and Leviticus 6, you may have been thinking to yourself, I have never stolen anyone's ox. I am free and clear. Me too. We're in the same club. Yes, as I read these various scenarios, we are dealing with a different time period. So let's think about our time period today. What are some things that we could potentially steal? I'm going to lay aside things like Grand Theft Auto. I'm going to leave aside things like breaking into the Swiss bank, anything like that. I'm going to bring it down to some things that might be more tempting for us to steal. We should not steal by pirating CDs, DVDs, MP3s, and other digital products, digital works of someone else's creativity. It's an easy crime to commit, in a sense. Very few would know about it. But to pirate a CD is to steal someone else's property, the gain that they should receive from the work that they've put in. That's in the context of your own local home. How about perhaps here at our church? We should be careful as a church not to photocopy music or lessons or any other material unless we have permission to do so. Yes, this means that every now and then we spend more money on music than it would seem we need to, but if we have to order 6, 7, 8 more pieces of music to keep a clear conscience and obey God, it's worth it. And I appreciate those who work with our music, Laura and Heather among them, who are very conscientious about this and work hard for us to stay within the guidelines. If you're teaching Sunday school, VBS, leading a Bible study, let's just follow the copyright laws. Some of our material says at the bottom, this may be copied for or a certain number of copies. It may be copied for one-time use, etc. Then follow those. Every now and then you'll see at the bottom of music we put in the bulletin a CCLI number. That gives us permission to copy the music, to keep us from stealing. We have the opportunity to financially contribute, actually pay those who put that music together so that we can use it. And that's a right, fair, and just thing to do. In our family relationships, we can think of we can think about how children should not steal from their parents. Every now and then it's tempting when you find some loose change laying around the house, kids. Mom and Dad aren't going to notice if I take that. Maybe there's some dollar bills, maybe it's a 1 or a 5 or a 10. Mom and Dad make lots of money, kids might think. God says you shall not steal. And those bills laying around the house are not yours. They're your parents'. Kids, adult children, we shouldn't be stealing from Mom and Dad either. Some of us do have, or some of us will have, access to our parents' finances. And what's theirs is theirs. What's theirs may become ours. Who knows what's in the will or the living trust. But at this point in time, what is theirs. And so we should be careful to honor that and make sure that theirs remains theirs. Titus 2:9 tells bondservants, a situation of slavery in the New Testament that in some cases had to do with war and conquest. In other cases, it had to do with the paying of debts. Historians tell us that many of the slaves during the New Testament era were slaves because of indebtedness or other financial situations. Titus 2:9 says, bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. And specifically, as we're looking at it this morning, they're not to be pilfering, but showing all good faith, showing all good trust, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So my friends, we should be careful never to steal from our employer. There's always those office jokes about staplers coming missing and things like that. Those who would adorn the doctrine of God best would show all good faith, and they would be honest with their expense reports. They wouldn't pull meds off the cart because they need them or they could make some money with them. The supplies that are given for their job would be used for their job and not for personal or home use. My friends, if we are going to be good servants of our Master Jesus Christ, we must be honest not pilfering servants or employees of the earthly bosses and managers that we have here. Some of us have responsibilities as power of attorney, or guardian, or custodian, or some sort of legal representation where we deal with other people's finances, not necessarily our parents. And we must remember, God says, you will not steal. Another application I noted as I was studying this week from a wise preacher of the past, who said that we can rightly apply these words, you shall not steal, to our borrowing. Some borrow with no intent to repay. And this preacher said, Psalm 37:21 comes in line here, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. If we have debts, we need to repay those. If we have a need and we have an opportunity to borrow money, we better be sure that we have intent to repay and a plan to work that back, or else we are, in essence, taking advantage of the giver, and we are, in essence, stealing. We have some examples of thieves in Scripture, and I'll be honest with you, as we come here, we're looking at, okay, sin opportunity piled on sin opportunity. I'm going to look at three thieves in Scripture, and two of them are going to have a bad ending, and the third gives us a wonderful redemptive alternative. Stealing. We might think, not a big deal. Not that, you could go to jail for it, but perhaps not the worst thing in the world. Joshua chapter 7 gives us the story of the people of Israel who had just conquered this citadel of Jericho. A fortress of size, a fortress of magnitude, importance. They conquered it, and now they go to a little outpost called Ai. And they expect to take Ai without any trouble. Many of you know the story. And you know that they go to Ai, and their first encounter with this little outpost is defeat. And they're not sure why they're defeated, so they go to the Lord to look for wisdom. And the Lord tells them, you've lost to the little town of Ai because someone has stolen from me. You see, back when they ransacked the city of Jericho, God said, don't take anything to keep for yourselves. I want the whole city to be mine. Don't take anything for yourselves. But one man took a few pieces of clothes, a couple wedges of silver. He didn't really take a lot monetarily, but he took what was not his. And because he took what was not his, some of his compatriots died in battle and never should have. Because he took what was not his, he died. Because he took what was not his, in fact, his family passed away. God takes stealing very seriously. We come to the New Testament and we are looking at the man named Judas. Quite quickly, our minds would go to the fact, oh yes, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus, and that's bad. But Judas's betrayal of Jesus was not some sort of one-off, oops, I made a mistake. It seems to have been a pattern of his dishonesty, as Judas, we know, is the one who was the keeper of the bag and was pretty bothered because this woman came to worship Jesus, and she used this expensive ointment, and Judas thought, well, you know, really, that could have been sold, and we could have taken the money and given it to the poor. And the implication of the Scriptures is Judas wanted to take a little bit off the top. Judas was a thief. And based upon what we know from Scripture, Judas is today a thief in hell. For 1 Corinthians 6 tells us this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Judas dies as an unrepentant thief. And the scriptures say he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul writes those words to people in an ancient city called Corinth. And in that city were people who were exactly like Paul described. They were sexually immoral. They were adulterous. They were drunk. They were thieves. They were greedy. And he says, people like you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says something in verse 11 that is eternally hopeful. And such were some of you. He says to these people at Corinth, some of you used to be adulterers. Some of you used to be drunks. Some of you used to be thieves. But now there's something different. Now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Perhaps you come here as a thief this morning. Perhaps you come here this morning as some of these other things mentioned, a drunk, someone who's greedy, a swindler, an adulterer. Who knows? That doesn't have to be how you leave today. That's not how God wants you to leave today. He wants you to be washed, sanctified, justified. Yeah, there's some theological words mixed in there. The word washed is an excellent introduction to them. Cleaned of the dirt. Put for a different purpose. Through a long string of events, I ended up going fishing yesterday. If I don't shake your hand, don't take offense. Fishing for a long time, and it smells like fish. So I did some filleting of fish after we were done. And what do you do after you fillet fish, clean fish? You clean up. Because fish tastes good on the dinner plate, but it's a mess getting to that point. And I'll just let you imagine fish being cleaned. I won't describe it for you. That's not pleasant this hour of the day. But you can imagine what the knife looked like. And that knife had a purpose. And its purpose was cleaning fish. That knife's purpose, without being washed, was not going to be to cut up my supper. There's going to have to be something different about it, some washing that would take place. And that knife was washed. I didn't use it, long story, didn't need to, right? But what God does is he takes people who are morally disgusting, and he washes them clean. And then he sanctifies them. He gives them a holy purpose. He gives them a good purpose, a righteous purpose, a clean purpose in life. Puts them in a different spot. God justifies thieves. God declares guilty thieves innocent. God declares guilty homosexuals innocent. God declares guilty drunks innocent. Justification is to make us line up with the law of God. God says you shall not, and we roll right past that. We see that boundary and we zip past in breakneck speed. And God justifies sinners. He did it 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth that Paul wrote to. He does it today. He looks at people who are guilty and he says, you line up with my law. Now the question is, how does he do that? How does God take guilty people and look at them and say, innocent? It says here he does it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We don't talk much this way in our country and in our time. We don't do many things in the name of so-and-so. We are Americans, we're individuals, all men are created equal. We don't need a name for this, that, or the other. understandably so. But what Paul is talking about here is the fact that Jesus is the one who changes people's lives. And he does that because he died on a cross in place of sinful people. Earlier we talked about this horizontal restitution that God required of the person who stole. But then we looked at Leviticus 6 and we said that God required people to bring an offering to the priest so that they could get this vertical dimension straightened out. That sacrifice that the person was supposed to bring was a precursor, an introduction to what Jesus was going to do for all of humanity. And that was die in the place of drunks, and die in the place of greedy people, and die in the place of thieves. To take their punishment on the cross so that we could be freed, so that we could have the opportunity for forgiveness, for a clean slate, for a good use. Jesus dies on that cross. 3 days later, he rises again from the grave to prove he's more powerful than the compulsion to steal. Jesus is stronger than the lustful thought that seems inescapable. Jesus is stronger than the greed that constantly plagues you. Jesus is stronger than all of it, and the empty tomb proves it. How does that become mine? By believing and repenting. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved or rescued from your sins. God commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins, the book of Acts says, because there's coming a day of judgment. God commands us to reject our sins, to say no to them, to ask forgiveness for them, and if we would do that, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every single bit of unrighteousness. I cleaned that filleting knife as best as I could. I cleaned it and returned it to Mark Hatt. And Mark, I'll be honest with you, I'd eat lunch with it, and you can too. But in the back of your mind, there'd probably always be a question. Did he really get it clean? God thoroughly cleanses us from every sin if we confess them. Because when he says all, he means all. There's no other way that he could accept us than for us to be declared totally innocent, justified. We can never justify ourselves. Only Jesus can justify us. Which side are you on this morning? Are you currently a thief, an adulterer, a drunk, a homosexual, a greedy person? Or is that what you were because you've put your faith in Christ? If you're still over here living unrepentant, if you're still living over here maybe hoping you can do enough good to outweigh the bad you've done, if you're living over here thinking, you know what, it doesn't matter anymore, I've done so much bad, the offer is extended by God himself to come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Let the sinner reject his ways and turn to me. Jesus paid the debt you owe to God. Receive that gift of forgiveness. Whether you're here today and you're 7 years old and you've stolen a dime from your mom, whether you're here today and you're 35 or 65 or 85, if you've never put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, right there in your seat, ask for God's forgiveness and trust in Jesus who died in your place. So that what can be said of you is, that's how you used to be. We've got a great story about that in our Bibles. A man named Zacchaeus, a thief. Yeah, Zacchaeus, it's a great story for little kids because Zacchaeus was a little man, and a wee little man was he, and we can do all the motions and climb up in the sycamore tree and all that. There's some great lessons to learn out of the story of Zacchaeus. Yes, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he collects extra, and he skims off of that, and he's a rich man, and the people can't stand him, and he wants to see Jesus. So yes, he climbs up in the tree, and Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, and he goes there. We don't have all the details of the conversation, but here's what we do have. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord in his own house, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus didn't earn his forgiveness from God. What Zacchaeus did was he stated the result or the effect of his repentance. Zacchaeus knew what he had done was wrong. He's standing in the presence of the Son of God, and he says what he's going to do to make it right. And before he does it, before he can earn it, Jesus tells him that that day, at that moment, salvation had come to him because he was a repentant man. If you know anything about tax collectors from the first century AD, you know they were hated people because of what they did. And Zacchaeus was rich. He was well known. The people around him knew of him because they grumbled about Jesus being with this man who was a sinner. And Jesus, because of his repentant attitude, accepts him. Jesus declares to us a vital, important lesson that he came to seek and save the lost. He's not here to clean up self-righteous people. He's here to clean up people who are honest before him, humble, and repentant. Our first point this morning is what's yours is yours, and if we violate that, there is forgiveness available in Christ. What's yours is yours. The second point is far shorter, but equally important. What's mine is, I want us to consider three things just briefly this morning. What's mine, first of all, is from the Lord. What's yours is from the Lord. What's mine is from the Lord. Where do we get everything that we have? Jim read it this morning. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. The earth is the Lord's, and he gives to us what we need. Deuteronomy 8, 18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Why do you have what you have? Because God has given you the ability to have that. What's yours is yours. But what's yours is from the Lord. What's mine is from the Lord, ultimately. Sometimes we forget that, and so we become unbelieving or become covetous. And this prompts us to steal. We want something that our employer has, and we could easily get it. We want something our parents have. We covet it. We take it. We don't believe that God has given to us everything we need because God is a perfect provider. God is the perfect provider. There's no reason for us to steal. What's mine is first from the Lord. What's mine second is for my family's provision. We read a few weeks ago 1 Timothy chapter 5, which tells us that we are to provide for our own household. In the context, it was talking about widows, but it really went to a broader situation and scenario to prove that point. It said that we are to provide for our household, and whoever does not provide for his household is worse than an unbeliever. What I have is for me to provide for my household. I've got responsibilities there. Got responsibility for my wife, for my children. You have a responsibility for whatever your family constitutes at this particular stage of life and situation of life. As we provide for our families, let us remember this, that we should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. What's mine is for my family's provision. What's mine is to supply my family's needs, because our treasures are not really here. The believer's treasures are in heaven. And the last thing we'll note about what's mine is that what's mine is for those who need it. I wonder if you noted, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, what verse 28 had to say. Let him that stole steal no more. That seems pretty straightforward, very much a reiteration of what Exodus chapter 20 says. Let him that stole steal no more. Would you, if you would, just take out your scripture reading this morning, that white sheet. Ephesians chapter 4, on your white sheet there, verse 28, it's the second bolded section there. Let the thief no longer steal, but, writing to Christians, you may have stolen before, but as a Christian, here's what you're supposed to do now, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. God provides for us perfectly, and the primary way he provides for us is through work. And I'll be honest with you, it'd be easier if God just supplied money like he used to supply manna. But could you imagine the sight of hundreds of dollar bills laying on the ground outside, just like manna was put out there? That would be a royal mess. We've got a big enough problem when the Brinks truck has a crash. The way God provides is through honest work. So let the thief no longer steal, rather let him labor. God provides through labor, doing honest work, and then he tells us what we should do with what we earn so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I believe the first place for that is family, as we judge Scripture with Scripture. What's yours is yours. What's mine is mine. What's mine is mine. No, what's mine is from the Lord. What's mine is for my family's needs. What's mine is for others who have needs. Psalm 37:21, I read to you earlier, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. And the second half of that verse says, but the righteous is generous and gives. The righteous is generous and gives. God provides perfectly for us. We can be content. As Hebrews 13 says, God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So many times theft takes place because people are discontent. People don't believe that they're going to have a way to make it through. God says, I'm going to take care of you. In fact, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to give you enough for you, your family, and I'm going to give you some to give away to others who might have some sort of temporary need. This is how good God is, and this is where our contentment should lie. As we conclude, let's just ask and answer one question. Where's freedom from kleptomania or petty theft or a sustained pattern of skimming off the top? Where's freedom from that? Jesus and the giving heart that he wants to give to each of his children. Let's bow and think about God's word for a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song in just a little bit, but I'd like for you to take some time just to think about God's word this morning. I'd like to give you 60 seconds to pray silently. God's talked to you. Why don't you take some time to talk back to him? Perhaps you need to repent, Christian, of living a lifestyle that is like that of the unbeliever. Perhaps you are an unbeliever here today and you see your guilt and it goes well beyond theft and you need to put your faith in Christ. Take these 60 seconds to ask God to forgive you
and to declare your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. I'll close this in 1 minute.
Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would not return void to you this morning. We pray it would not be empty in its giving, but Lord, we pray it would accomplish your purpose in each of our lives today. Lord, we pray that it would give life. We pray that it would not be a sentence of death. God, we ask for your mercy, and we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.